Welcome to Knowing Christ, the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle. We're glad you're listening and encourage you to tune in each week as we study God's Word. Our desire is that each week we will know Christ more and more.
God doesn't just care what we do, but He cares how we do it. And so He doesn't just say to the church here, hey, administer church discipline. He wants the church to administer church discipline in a way that's gentle, in a way that's humble, in a way that's loving.
Listen as Rich introduces today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we're opening up our Bibles together to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This message is entitled, A Sanctifying Ministry. We're looking at the subject of spiritual discipline within the church. And the question is often asked right away, well, why would the church exercise spiritual discipline toward a member who's sinning? And the answer that God gives to us as we think of that is first that it's commanded of the Lord for church leaders to be part of a sanctifying ministry in the members' lives, and that often that includes spiritual discipline. But secondly, it's out of love for that member. We don't want to see that member just plunge into sin without trying to stop them from going off the cliff. And finally, it's out of love for the whole community, that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and the whole church will be ruined when sin is not addressed. And so let's open up our Bibles to learn more about spiritual discipline today.
So if you look at a drug house and you look at a hospital and you see drug addicts going to both places welcome drug addicts, but they welcome them in entirely different ways. The drug house says, hey, come on in, continue on in your lifestyle. In fact, let's feed that. Let's continue that. The hospital receives, okay, you have a problem. You need help. We're here to make you whole. And that's the welcome of the church. We're here to make you whole. If a person comes into the community and they say, but I don't want to be made whole, I want to continue on in the sin, then the church says, well, this place isn't for you. This is a fellowship of the redeemed. It's a fellowship of those who are being sanctified by Jesus. And it's actually really harmful for you to hear us tolerate that sin, because that makes you think that it's not a serious matter, and it is a serious matter for you. And that also is harmful to the whole, because the whole church starts reducing us. Sin's not that big of a deal. Because if it were that big of a deal, someone would say something about it. Look at verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely to all of you. So here is this man, the Corinthian church, who as a result of a sin is causing Paul pain, in some measure causing pain to the whole church. Again, we're not told the exact nature of this man's sin in 2 Corinthians. Many believe because of what Paul says in verse 5, this man is guilty of the sin of slander against the Apostle Paul and of creating factions in the church, that factions that are moving away from the gospel. So he's undermining the gospel message in his slander of the Apostle Paul and is participating in creating factions in the church. And what Paul writes, he says that this man's sin needs to be directly confronted for his sake, but also for the sake of the whole church. Now let's consider the goodness of spiritual discipline. Look at verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So the church read Paul's severe letter, and in that severe letter, Paul addressed this man who needed to be corrected, and the church then responds. And they respond with appropriate correction. And that's what he says, now for such a one, the sinful person, the punishment by the majority is enough. In other words, the church has now made correction, the person has heard the correction, has repented of sin, and there is no longer need for any more correction. There now is a call for embrace, there's a call for restoration. Now the word punishment here may be too strong. It's the only time it's used in the Greek New Testament. Some other translations read the word rebuke. Your rebuke against this man is enough. The punishment was likely in line with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, when this is what Paul says here about church discipline. He says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person. In other words, if they're disobeying the apostolic teaching, the teaching of the New Testament, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him. that he might be ashamed, that he might align his life through humility before the Lord. He says, though, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. This is inside the church. It's not judgment of sinners outside the church. It's judgment of those who would say, I'm a follower of Jesus and are members of the church. So when we think about the goodness of church discipline, we understand that God's discipline always involves confrontation and consequences. And that's what we see here. The whole idea of church discipline, it's repulsive to many today as we live in a culture of extreme tolerance of evil behavior. As we think about church discipline, it just doesn't feel right. It feels unsettling. It feels maybe unloving, harsh, perhaps even degrading to the person. But God tells us that spiritual discipline is actually just the opposite. We know that God is a God of love. And what does God do to his children when we disobey? Well, he brings discipline to us. That's what the writer of Hebrews reminds us. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? God says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves, and he chastens every son whom he receives. He says, if you're sons of the Father, know that the Lord is going to bring discipline. That's what he does because he loves you. So why would churches decide to confront sin? Two reasons. First, love for the wayward member. And secondly, love for the whole community. That's the whole point. It's an expression of love in the face of sin. Because sin unchecked in the individual will bring disaster upon him or her. And sin unchecked in the church will bring disaster upon the whole, every member in the church. Remember from 1 Corinthians 5 what we read. He says, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. So that the day that he stands before the Lord to give an account of his life, it will be a good day and not a bad day. And then he says, cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, that you might be the unleavened, purified bread that God is creating. So the ministry of the church is designed by God to sanctify us, to shape us into the likeness of Jesus. One reason why we join a local church is so that the church will be used of God to sanctify our lives. That's one of the reasons that we must have when we say, you know, I'm going to join a church. Why? Because I need God's church. God has established his church to help me grow in Christ Jesus, and I need the ministry of the church to help me do that. Before the church was established, Jesus gave some really specific instructions on how sin is to be confronted in the church. In Matthew 18, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. There's the confrontation. Remember, church discipline always includes confrontation and consequences. He says, don't just let a sin stay and fester. He says, go and tell him his fault between you and him. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. If he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you. In other words, witnesses to confirm that this is an actual sin, not something that you just made up, so that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. That's the consequence. All throughout, though, this whole process, the purpose is restoration. Yes, church discipline can be harsh and unloving in its administration. And harshness and unloving administration of spiritual discipline is a great sin against God. And churches are right to say, when we apply church discipline, we always do so in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And he says, and also stay humble, keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. So humility and gentleness is the tone behind all church discipline. The Puritans used to have a little phrase. They said, God loves adverbs. In other words, God doesn't just care what we do, but he cares how we do it. And so he doesn't just say to the church here, hey, administer church discipline. He wants the church to administer church discipline in a way that's gentle, in a way that's humble, in a way that's loving. Jesus creates his church to be an instrument of God's love and grace. And where there is no spiritual discipline, that is administered against known open sin, there is no real love. There's not love for God. There's not love for the sinning member. There's not love for other members of the church. You see, the goal of church discipline is never the punishment of the wrongdoer, but the restoration of that person to first to Christ and then to the community. This process of spiritual discipline, it's not a process that brings something harsh against a person who's sinning. It's a process that brings something to that's for the advantage of, for the benefit of the one who is sinning. Some of you are parents. Praise God for you. And as you've learned scripture and learned wisdom, you understand that home where there's no discipline of children is a home that's a disaster for your children. You understand that where there's a home that's harsh in its discipline, that's a home that's a disaster for children too. That the wisdom of God, the grace of God would say, discipline your children in love. I love Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son for there's hope. In other words, that son that has foolishness bound up in his heart, there's hope that he'll become a wise young man. Be blessed by God. He says, do not set your heart on putting him to death. The idea is that where there's no discipline at all, you're just giving him over to death and darkness. Now, just as a caveat, we confront only those behaviors that God says are sinful. We do not confront behaviors just simply because we don't like them, because they don't fit our culture, because they don't fit our own personal values. Spiritual discipline has everything to do with maintaining God's will in the church, not our will. Further, we confront only those sins that are certain and not those sins that we simply suspect. Our suspicions indeed may be right, but justice demands that we are patient in waiting for absolute proof. Why do churches decide not to confront sin in the family of God? Why would a church read these verses that I've shared with you and say, we're not going to do that? A number of reasons. The three that come to my mind is first, an apathy toward holiness. That we've lost a passion for the holiness of God and how God's people represent God's character in holiness. Secondly, I think there's the fear of man. I just am afraid of what people will say and do. It's a hard thing to confront sin and knowing that you're likely going to receive a lot of anger in return. 30 years ago, first year as a pastor here at Bethany, within the first 4 months, we had a man who was leaving his wife for another woman. And the church hadn't, in my understanding, exercised church discipline for a long time. So we had to go, we tried to go through this process. I'm new, I'm young, I'm sure there's some things that I've learned since then of how to do it. But that man turned around immediately. I get a letter from his lawyer saying, we're going to sue the church. Since then, it's not uncommon. That's sort of a common thing. That's one of the things that people do when a church pursues is immediately hear from a lawyer. Now, it's kind of fearful. Here's a young pastor. Oh, no. What a young pastor, what a church, and what elders need to do is say, we live in simplicity. God, what pleases you? Everything else, we're just going to trust you. Everything else. But the fear of man is a tough deal. And I think third, maybe the strongest yet, there's an idolizing of church growth. There's a fear that if we exercise spiritual discipline that people won't come to our church family and we just need to grow as a church. But again, numerical growth without holiness growth is not growth. It's actually a retreat. Now the grace of spiritual restoration. Look at verse 6. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. In other words, now is the time for grace. Okay, this is a time for confrontation. The person's repented. Now this opportunity to draw this person in with restoration, with comfort, with the forgiveness and mercy of God. He says, verse 7, so you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So Paul now has sort of an opposite concern. At first concern, you're not even confronting him in sin. Now that you've confronted him, now you're not willing to have him back. You finally drew a strong line and says, our church can be a lot better without you. That's what we discovered. So stay away because we don't trust you that you won't come back and become factious again. So stay out. And Paul says, no. That doesn't represent the gospel of God's mercy either. That God is merciful in the midst of his holiness. And every person that comes in humble repentance, God welcomes. And so let's be a church that represents God. Forgive him and comfort him. Here, church discipline actually worked. It helped this man to repent of his sin. And now they're saying, okay, but we're not going to trust you. There's not really a path back. What Paul is emphasizing here is that the goal of spiritual discipline in the church is restoration, not punishment. The whole purpose is inclusion, not exclusion. Exclusion has to happen as long as sin is unrepentant and continuous. But inclusion immediately happens upon that person turning from sin and seeking in humility God's mercy. So look at verse 8. He says, so I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. He says, I'm concerned for this man's soul. He's going to be overwhelmed. He's going to lose hope that there's any hope from God. You know, Jesus masterfully illustrates this reaffirmation of love in this parable of the lost son. I love that parable. But you know how it starts. Here's the son who says to his father, think of how disrespectful and how hurtful this would be. Your son comes and says, you know what, Dad, I really don't want any relationship with you, but I want your money. And I want my inheritance now. I don't want to wait. I'm going to ask for it now. And then I'm going to break relationship with you. I'm going to go to another place. You'll never see my face again. How hurtful would that be? And the father does it. He says, well, you have a right to the inheritance. Here it is. And he leaves to a distant country because he wants to get away from his dad. He didn't like his dad. And he's living a profligate life. And that profligate life leads him to where profligate living always leads, to isolation and to darkness. Now, it led him not only isolation and darkness, but to a realization, that's God's grace, realization that something is terribly wrong, and he repented. He says, I've wronged my dad. And he says, maybe my dad might take me back as a servant in the house. And so he starts on his way back, and there's the dad, you know, and he sees his son from a far distance, and the dad says this. He says, you know what? My son wronged me, and he's been gone a long time. I don't even know if he means it. And so I'm going to wait here. I'm going to stay in the house, and he's going to have to walk all the way. And then when he knocks, I'm not going to answer. I'm going to wait for the 10th time. We'll make him wonder. I'm going to make him sweat it out a little bit. Is that how that story goes? That's what would be tempting for me. He's got to prove it. He's got to prove it to me. He really means it. No. This father sees his son. He just runs. He bolts out that door because his heart is a heart of mercy. His heart is a heart of love. He wants his son to be restored as a son. He comes to his son and he embraces him and he kisses him. And the son says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the father says to his servants, bring the best robe we got. Bring the nicest ring we have. Put the robe on. Put the ring on. Put shoes on his feet. Get that fattened calf and kill it. We're going to have a party. He says, because here's the deal. The son of mine was dead and he's alive again. The son of mine was lost and now he's back. He's found. He's in the family. That's the heart of God. And that's to be the heart of God's church. That's to be your heart and my heart. In the course of my 30 years of pastoring here at Bethany, there have not been many who have returned down the road toward repentance. There have been some, and I rejoice. I think it was about a year and a half ago, I got a letter from a guy that experienced church discipline in our church 20 years ago. He says, Pastor, I'm living in Texas. I haven't talked to you for 20 years. He says, when the church told me I was wrong, I left and I was angry, and I was angry for years and years and years against this church. He says, while in Texas, God softened my heart, and I'm a prayer, and I want you to know what you did was the most loving, right, and good thing, and I thank God for you. And you know, there's a lot of others. There's a number of others who are still out, and I look out the window, and I pray that someday I'll see him walk down, and I'll see him be restored. Now, what is spiritual discipline about? It's about love for God. It's about love for the sinning member. It's about love for the whole church family. Look at verse 11. Well, verse 10, 9 and 10, and then 11. This is why I wrote, that I might test you and whether you're obedient in everything. He says, I know forgiveness is hard. He says, here's the issue. Are you going to obey God? Because God commands us to forgive those who have hurt us. And I know it's hard. But he says, I wrote to test you. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And I love that, in the presence of Christ. Here's Christ, and who's Christ? He's God the Son, eternal Son, taking on human flesh, die upon a cross, so that our sins can be removed from us, so that we might have access to God, reconciled relationship in the presence of Christ, that Christ who died for us, that Christ who died to bring forgiveness to us in the presence of him. He says, I'm forgiving everyone whom God forgives. That's the idea. And he says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And what he's telling this church, he says, you know, you're gathering together and you see a lot happening on a horizontal. You see this member, you see this faction, you see these people, you see some things that are really good, some things are wrong. He says, I want you to know there's, when you gather together, there's some other people that you can't see that are in the room. First of all, it's in the presence of Christ. Christ is in the room. Amen. So when we gather, is Jesus here? Is the Holy Spirit here? Is God the Father? God is in the room and all of God's angels. But also, who else is in the room? Demonic hosts. And demonic hosts are just looking over church, waiting for an opportunity. He says, don't be outwitted. We already know his schemes. God's already told us what he does. And one of the things he does, he turns the heart toward bitterness and hardness, refusal to forgive. That's what Satan does. Do not be outwitted by Satan's schemes. Whenever you find your heart embittered and hardened against someone who hurts you, know that Satan is looking for that foothold to just place in your life and wedge you away from God. And he's looking for a foothold inside of the church of Jesus Christ. God gives spiritual discipline to his church as his means to bless his people. It is a wonderful gift of the Lord. May God grant us wisdom, may he grant us grace, so that we'd apply it in every way necessary, in every way good. And when our brothers and sisters turn from their sin, regardless of how deeply hurt we have been by their sin, may our arms be as wide open as Jesus with mercy and love.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this radio ministry would be a blessing to your life and to your spiritual walk with God. We've been looking at the subject of spiritual discipline in the church. Some of you, perhaps it's a new subject, you've not thought much about it. For others of you, it's a concerning subject. You've seen perhaps spiritual discipline exercised in a way that was highly negative, at least in your opinion and your view. Well, I want to encourage you today, maybe on a personal level, won't you reach out to your pastor and just encourage him? Reach out to your elders and just encourage them. Let them know that you consider the local church, the church to which you belong, to be a sanctifying ministry in your own life, and that you're praying for the leaders to have courage and faith and boldness and wisdom and grace and love to lead a ministry that's sanctifying in your life and the lives of others. I believe that will be a great blessing to your pastor to reach out to him with that encouragement.
If you'd like to listen to this message again or download a copy, go to knowingchrist.org. If you've been blessed by this ministry, would you consider supporting us financially? All of the resources offered are sent with no cost to our listeners, so please help us continue to do that by giving a gift today. It's very easy. Just go to knowingchrist.org and select the support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And thank you for your partnership. Knowing Christ is the broadcast ministry of Dr. Rich Burkle and Bethany Baptist Church. For the sake